Let's pray. Father, as we come to look at this passage from Matthew 6 now, at the Lord's Prayer, we ask that you would be with us, that we would understand what is being said, and that we would see that through the Lord's Prayer, how we can maintain our relationship with you through grace. Amen. In our federal parliament in 1901, since Federation, I understand, the Lord's Prayer has been recited at the start of each sitting day in the Senate and the House of Representatives by the President and the Speaker, respectively. A group of committed prayers is always there in each assembly to pray this prayer. No one's forced to be there. Have a look at this clip. It's taken from the 2014 sitting of Parliament.
Almighty God, we humbly beseech thee to vouchsafe thy blessing upon this Parliament. Direct and prosper our deliberations to the advancement of thy glory and the true welfare of the people of Australia. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, it's good that our Parliament begins with the Lord's Prayer. As the Australian Christian Lobby puts it, the idea that humans are not the font of all power is especially worth meditating on, especially in Parliament. So over the next few weeks, we're examining Matthew's record of the Lord's Prayer. We could have chosen to look at the prayer that Joe read to us from Luke. Luke offers, as you may have noticed, a very basic form of the Lord's Prayer. And unlike Matthew, Luke locates the Lord's Prayer outside of the Sermon on the Mount, and it has more to do with Jesus' general instruction on prayer and the command to pray, and this is how you can pray, and the Father is only too willing to answer your prayers. But the version of the Lord's Prayer we find in Matthew is a form more open to reciting in church. It's easier to say. Matthew may have well had in mind the use of the prayer in church, and that's why it may have been written. The prayer flows better and is easier to read than that in Luke. And in the Aramaic language, believe it or not, it may have even rhymed a little. In any case, Matthew's version of the prayer is the one that we know best. It's the one most often heard, and for these reasons, it attracts our attention. Some of us were taught the Lord's Prayer as youngsters. Who was taught the Lord's Prayer when they were growing up? Few hands grow up, and we know it off by heart. It's often learned in Old English. It's often recited in Old English, which apparently makes the prayer more meaningful. The Lord's Prayer can be found in the Anglican Prayer Book or the Presbyterian Book of Common Order, which no one owns except crusty ministers scavenging for service resources. Well, today's about context, and it's about understanding the Lord's Prayer in its Matthean setting. Now, it may surprise you that Matthew places the Lord's Prayer in a section in Matthew that deals with religious hypocrisy. You may find it odd that the most well-known and most commonly recited Christian prayer is located by Matthew in the warnings of Jesus regarding hypocrisy among his people. These warnings are found in Matthew 6, 1-18, and we've already had that read for us. And that reading itself belongs to Jesus' wider teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, the whole of Jesus' teaching on the mountainside is concerned with the righteousness of God's people. The Sermon on the Mount describes the kind of people who make up the kingdom of heaven. And so we are to be poor in spirit. We are to be the light of the world. We as a church, as a collection of people, are called to display righteousness, right Christian living. And we are to do all this as we gather and to display these qualities together. And then in Matthew 6, 1-18, by the time we get to this point through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes the flip side, what righteousness is not. And so there are lots of do nots in this section. Do not announce it with trumpets. Do not be like the hypocrites. Do not keep babbling like the pagans do. Do not look somber. And all the while, Jesus is pushing against the Jewish religious leaders and the Gentiles who seem to babble their life away. If we were to give Matthew 6, 1-18 a title, then it could be that one. Warnings about true religion. Instructions on what we shouldn't be doing as we live under the lordship of Jesus. The principle that stands over these 18 verses is found in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Then Matthew goes on to give three examples which illustrate this principle: giving to the needy in verses 2 to 4, prayer verses 6 to 8, and then fasting in verses 16 to 18. The principle, the examples, and the bearing this context has on our understanding of the Lord's Prayer. Well, the principle, let me read it again. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. See, that there's a warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That there's the warning. And then there's the consequences for ignoring the warning. Then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, the warning can be described in the language of theatre. For the Greek word to be seen comes across to English as the word theatre. Do you like theatre? I know at least someone here who does. Sitting up the back. I haven't seen much theatre in my lifetime, but on the odd occasion that I have, I really enjoy it. So here's a photo from Phantom of the Opera, which is a great piece of theatre. Has anyone seen Phantom of the Opera? Yeah, a few of us has. It's terrific. Well, actors need a stage and they need an audience. For the sake of the performance, actors pretend to be someone that they are not. Actors put on a mask and they convince us that they're another character. And when their performance is utterly convincing, it usually earns enthusiastic applause. The righteousness of God's people is not to be paraded around like we are actors in a play. Don't practice your righteousness for the purpose of earning the applause of others. A religious hypocrite wears a mask and goes looking for a stage and goes looking for an audience and looking for the applause. Such a person attracts glory for himself rather than giving the glory to God, who alone is worthy of our glory. I consider for a moment what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And such is the perversity of sin that we can take our good works and turn them into something that they are not. The lives of righteousness we now live. How did this come about? Was this your plan? Did you decide before the creation of the world to save yourself? Was it all your idea? Oh, which cross did you hang on, by the way? Did God pour out his anger upon you? And who rose you from the dead? Did you do it yourself? So what credit can you take for your good works? We mustn't take our good works and display them as though they testify to my greatness. Sin causes us to lose perspective. Rather than our righteousness being a reason to give God the glory, it may become a means of giving ourselves the glory. Jesus warns us not to be what we can so easily become. The desire to earn the applause of others will cancel the reward from your Father in heaven. Why should you receive a heavenly reward when you already receive a reward from those around you? Hypocrites seek the praise of people. They receive the praise of people. There is nothing more to come. To go looking and to receive a reward from others means that you have already been paid in full. And so Jesus illustrates false piety with three examples from his world. And each location can be likened to a stage with an actor and a willing audience. The pattern of theatre in these examples is clear. Actor, setting, enthusiastic applause, and then correction. So giving to the needy, you'll see it there. Synagogues collected and distributed gifts for the needy. The synagogue is, of course, a public place, and the Pharisees were the religious leaders who worked there. So when you give to the needy, verse 2, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by men. See, the actors are the Pharisees, the stage is the synagogue and the streets, and the applause comes from the crowd of onlookers. See, the poor were always there. Everywhere you looked around Jerusalem, around no matter where you were, no matter where the synagogue was, there was poor people in the towns. And poor people were considered shameful because of their circumstances. And there were poor people everywhere, at the synagogue and on the streets. So it was hardly necessary to blow a trumpet to attract the poor. They were always there. Who then does the trumpet attract? Well, I hope you're thinking a bigger crowd and more applause. The correction is a simple one. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. See, the way to avoid hypocrisy is not to stop giving, but to privately give so that we scarcely know what has been done. Jesus' disciples must themselves be so given to God that their giving is prompted by obeying God and having compassion on other people. Then their Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward them. The example of prayer follows a similar pattern. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. The actors are the Pharisees, the stage is the synagogue and the street corners, and the crowd offer their enthusiastic applause. God plays a minor part in the whole staged affair. The public prayers are offered to the crowd while God is assigned the back row seats in the theatre. The Pharisees relish the photo opportunities. They love, notice the text uses that word, they love to pray standing for all to hear. They are showmen before they are clergy. The correction is a simple one. Jesus says at the end of verse 5, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The Pharisees and their showmanship, the pagans and their endless array of thoughtless words, we are to be like neither of these two groups. We must guard our hearts and examine our motives. Jesus is not speaking against public prayer. Our motives matter. When we pray, it is for the glory of God and to encourage others to do likewise, to also encourage them to pray and bring their needs before God. And the big question here is, do we pray to draw attention to ourselves? The third example follows the pattern again, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. Friends, if I ever got around to fasting, I think I'd have a terrible looking face. Fasting is not a practice that most of us are familiar with. In the first century, it was a public demonstration of grief over sin, of impending doom and death. So it was a good opportunity to make strange faces in the name of public repentance. You know, look how big and marvellous I am. You know, look at my face. Look how serious I am. Aren't I wonderful? I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When I think of false piety, my mind tends to go to the televangelists, and we know what their track record is like. But we cannot keep Matthew 6 at an arm's length. I think we all have a little bit of showmanship within us, and we need to check our motives. We can even play to an audience of one. Live your Christian life before God, who is your judge, and not before people seeking their applause. Humble yourselves before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness. The Lord's Prayer continues the correction. When you pray, do so privately, verse 6. When you pray, don't babble on with senseless words, verse 7. When you pray, you don't need to use many words to attract the Lord's attention. When you pray, here are 6 requests in the Lord's Prayer that you can put to your Heavenly Father in verses 9 to 13. So Jesus offers the Lord's Prayer as a correction to false piety. Prayer is never an exercise in showmanship, nor is it a series of repetitive prayers which the pagans used to use because they felt as though they needed to say a lot to attract the attention of their gods, who may not be listening because there are so many prayers to answer. Prayer is putting your requests to God, and the Lord's Prayer is a series of 6 requests which model prayer for us. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And some of your Bibles will have a footnote that add the words, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." There is debate as to whether this ending should be included in the main text. Some translations have this doxology, others do not. If you want to include the words, that's fine, it's not a big deal. Either way, the Lord's Prayer comes in the context of prayer, which is acceptable before God. But interestingly, there is nothing uniquely Christian about the content of the Lord's Prayer. Did you notice that? There's no mention of Jesus, although he's speaking it. Within the prayer itself, there's no mention of Jesus or the cross or the resurrection. There's no mention of how we obtain our righteousness. In fact, it's a very Jewish prayer, similar to the typical prayers offered in the temple and synagogues of the day. To reverence the name of the Lord as holy, to pray for his will to be done on earth, for God to reign over all people, for food and forgiveness of sins, and to be preserved through all trials, all of these were common topics of Jewish prayer. And like the typical Jewish prayer, the Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer for today. As we read in verse 34 at the end of this section, which sort of sums the whole section up, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And everyone says, "Amen, I get that." The Lord's Prayer is a prayer related to the challenges of living in these last days. As we live as God's people, we should pray for the coming of the kingdom. We should be praying that God's will be done. We pray for food and forgiveness and deliverance from the evil one. And there's a line in this prayer that sounds, at least to my ears, when I first read it, quite strange. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I wonder, and you may have recited these words over many years, whether or not this has made sense to you. So then, do we earn forgiveness? Are we only forgiven by God as we forgive others? Is Jesus really saying that God's forgiveness of my sins depends on myself forgiving other people? What happened to grace and the cross? And the explanation that Jesus gives in verses 14 and 15 doesn't seem to answer the questions. If indeed, it compounds the problem. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so as we move through this prayer over the next few weeks, we'll need to tackle issues such as these. And then lastly, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's not a prayer to be memorised and be repeated mechanically. Jesus has already told us to avoid repetitions which rob words of meaning. It's not wrong to repeat the words thoughtfully and in a church service, but Jesus did not say this is what you should pray. He said this is how you should pray, meaning that our request should be along these lines. This is a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a pointed summary of what we can and should be praying for. And so the takeaway message from the day is one of caution. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Guard your relationship with God. Give him the glory and don't seek glory for yourself. And as you quietly go about your business as living as citizens of heaven, know that your reward comes from your heavenly Father, so look to him for approval. And the Lord's Prayer fits in to this framework. As you quietly go about your business of praying, this is how you can pray. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer that Jesus gave us to sustain us until the kingdom comes in all its fullness. So keep your eyes on the Father, live to his glory, and praise him for the wonderful things that he has done. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the Lord's Prayer on how we should pray. Father, help us to think afresh about it, because many of us have known this prayer for so many years. And we ask, Father, that as we trip into this prayer, that you will give us fresh insight and understanding of what this prayer means. And Father, we do thank you that indeed you tell us how to pray to sustain us as we move through this world. And indeed, above all else, we want to live for your glory. Amen.